Turn with me to Matthew 7. We have ventured now in our Sermon on the Mount into chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, the final chapter we'll cover in this sermon series, which we are speeding up, but if you were here for chapter 5, we were very, very slow, somewhere around 18 sermons, but it won't be like that through chapter 7. But I want to share one verse with you before I do anything else. I always get weary of saying people's names publicly, but George Boyd, one of our new members, came and met with me, and he said a verse to me that I think is going to become a life verse for me. If you don't know what that means, it just means a verse that's really, really poignant. It's meaningful. It's a really powerful verse, and it's in Jeremiah 15:16. This is not in your notes. This is a Saturday thing, but if you haven't been here, I mentioned that Saturday things kind of shift when I start studying, but verse 16 of chapter 15 of Jeremiah says this: "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I'm going to read it one more time. "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." I say this to you because I was thinking, and I've mentioned it to you before, that I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and I spent a lot of time surveying youth, and a lot of youth at home, they would say, "I really don't talk about God at home. We don't pray together. We don't read the Bible at home. It doesn't happen much," and if they're not in church or in a setting in such as Sunday school or come on Wednesday, they don't get much of the Bible at home, because we all know we're incredibly busy. And so church becomes, it ends up being one of the best, you know, opportunities for students to learn the Word of God. And I just want to say, I've seen a lot of growth in regards to kids in general in the ministries, but I would encourage you, if you've even had the thought of maybe we should go to Sunday school, maybe we should come, if for no other reason, your students are getting to come and get with teachers who have spent all week preparing and studying to prepare to teach them. I just want to encourage you, Sunday school is one of those, it is a great thing, because you get to come, and I may be a pastor, and I may have the gift of teaching, but there's many other that have the gift of teaching, and it's an opportunity for them to teach and pour into your kids. And so I just wanted to publicly acknowledge that, because what I want for our church, what I want for you, what I want for me is a hunger for the Word of God, a hunger. And I would say in our culture and in our country, there is a bit of a tendency to not be hungry for the Word anymore. And we need to be hungry for the Word of God. And I think sometimes hunger comes from coming and putting ourselves in a place where we're learning. And when we learn, we get even hungrier for God's Word, because we want to live it out, and the Holy Spirit does reside in us. So I just want to encourage you with that. I was thinking about that Saturday. But with that said, also, if you are a teacher, now I've mentioned this to a couple of you guys, I've said it publicly, we're going to be doing a work in the north side of LaPorte. We're going to be doing a reading program of some sort. I'm working with the city. We've already agreed to let us use the facilities. I've kind of mentioned and circled and said a lot of times to some of the different various teachers or various retired teachers that I need help with figuring out exactly what we're going to do. And we're just always busy. And so I want to say this, after church, we actually have a vote after church for members. But after that, even if you're not a member and you want to stick around, I need to meet with a couple of you guys just to get a game plan of when we're going to meet, because summer's almost out, so it's coming, and it's one of those, the city is going to advertise it. It's an awesome ministry for our church, and I need to get some specifics in terms of times and just get some ideas with some of you. So if you can, if you're willing, could you please, we'll meet over here, and I just want to get some of you may be retired teachers and you didn't even know about this, but I just want to get a group of you to come, and we're going to just talk about when can we come and meet, because I do want to get some specifics, and we can start working on things separately, but there are some specifics that I can't really do without talking with you guys. So if you're willing, we'll meet over here after church. With that said, go to chapter 7 of Matthew. That was a long introduction, huh? Perfect. Right into chapter 7. Not really. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We won't cover verse 6, but let me say this. This is one of those sermons that I would believe, and I've said this a couple times through our sermon series, this applies to all of us. It's something we all need to hear. If you have ever let yourself have assumptions that turn into truth, who in here has done that, right? You assume something and it becomes truth in your mind, even though it may not be truth, that's judgment. We do that often. So I'd say as we talk about this subject, I think this is another one of the subjects that Jesus is hitting on, something that we all in some form, shape, or form have struggled with this. And so today I ask you, resist the temptation to say, yeah, that's exactly that person. Don't do that. That's my husband. That's my wife. That's this person I know. Don't do that because you're doing exactly what this passage is saying. No, don't do that. Don't be that way. Let your heart open up to, hey, is there elements in my life and my thinking that maybe I'm a bit judgmental and I need to change? So this applies to all of us. Resist the temptation to say it's this person or my spouse. Or don't do that. Say, God, show me where I need to change. That's what we need to do today. Let's read this passage. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Woo, an indictment there. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. All right. Here we go. Again, I've said it from the beginning, this passage is for all of us. All of us, even if it's not something you struggle majorly with, I think all of us have areas that we get judgmental, because if you've ever let an assumption become a fact when it's just an assumption, you've judged. So this is a passage that applies to all of us. But chapter 7 in general, this would have been my introduction if I didn't do the other introduction. Chapter 7 in general has a theme about it. And Jesus has spent a lot of time talking specifically about things that really apply particularly to all of us in our culture, but at all times. And Jesus has taught these things multiple times throughout the places he was ministering. And lots of what he has said has applied to us. And I think chapter 7's big theme has to do with the final judgment. Now, if you were here last week, or if you were at the beach with us at the Sylvan Beach, you heard me preach a message about Paul, and one of the things Paul ends up saying as the reason, the implication of the resurrection, he says, if you think of this world as the only life, then you will do whatever you want in this life. You will have no constraint. You won't care about love. You won't care about others. You won't care about following God. Why? Because it's only about this life. But if you're a believer, that should be different. See, man thinks of life as this is the only life. So why would I think about the future? Why would I think about eternity? Why would I think of after this? Because we got one life. Why wouldn't you just focus on you and everything about this life? But Christians, we should be different than that. Now, there's a difference between knowing something and actually being guided and different. We know that there's an eternity, but it doesn't mean we always live like we believe there's an eternity. But the difference, one of the biggest differences between God's people and people that don't know Christ, what differentiates us from them is that we go through life and we walk day by day with the consciousness of eternal destiny. Do you live in such a way that you're aware of eternity? Podcast again, sorry. That's happened twice now. I think I should put my phone on the floor. Okay, that was Ravi Zacharias. Okay, back to it. So eternity, we believe in eternity. We believe in an eternal God. We believe in ages to come. That is the biggest difference between believers and non-believers. Now, we may believe that. Doesn't mean we always do that. But do you live with a consciousness that every single day you know eternity's coming? I put in your notes somewhere like this. Life is a bit like a preparatory school for the age to come. It's a preparing us for what's to come. And so chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to hear this theme create through every lesson as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. It's about essentially that idea. There is a final judgment. So Jesus has spent two chapters really drilling us with lots of things we need to be obeying. Here's what it looks like to follow Christ. Here's what it means to have the heart that God wants his people to have. And then at the end, he spends chapter 7 saying there is a judgment coming. And he warns us. So this is where the biggest difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is we live with a consciousness of eternal destiny. We know there's a heaven. We know there's a judgment. Now, you may not be judged in terms of going to heaven because of what you do. Christ died for us. We know that we can't earn our way into heaven. But there is a judgment for believers. How did you live your life? Did you live your life pursuing, knowing there is an eternity? Did you do that? Did we do that? And Paul will say all over Corinthians that there is reward. He says he runs the race as to win it. That's what Paul says throughout. He's running to win. He wants reward. He wants to sell out. And if you guys were here last week, we read that whole list of how much he sold out for God. He endured so much suffering. But he has a very consciousness. He's very aware of an eternity. And this life is just a preparatory, preparing for what really the end of all of our life for eternity is going to be. And so he teaches that and he lives that way. We see that. And so as we get into this section, we need to be consciously aware every single time Jesus is talking, he's going to be reminding us of final judgment. Why should you listen to all the things I taught you? Why should you apply these things that Jesus taught that are hard? Why should we not judge people? Because God says, I'm going to judge you. And he says, you just read it, with the same measure you judge others, I'm going to judge you. That's a warning. So I want to say this, as we get going in the sermon, the command very clearly is judge not. There's no, you don't need to read Greek to understand. He says, don't judge. Now, who is Jesus mostly talking about? There's a culture of hypocrisy, ultra-religious people. That's who Jesus, more than anyone, is addressing. He's talking about a culture that had become created that the religious elite liked to go. They found a sick joy in going to others who are sinners and lost and saying, let me judge you. They liked it. The Pharisees liked judging people, liked to tell people they're sinners, liked to think I'm better than you. And Jesus is saying, do not judge. He warns us. Now listen, we may not have that exact culture of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. However, there is a bit of culture in churches and with God's people that we get a little judgmental. There's something about knowing God's word that causes us to be a little judgmental. Because we know truth, we know what sin is and what sin isn't. And sometimes we like to look at other people and say, hey, you're in sin. That's wrong. And so as we talk about this, I want to talk really correctly about this. There is two different things for sure. There are some times we must not judge. And there are some times we can judge. And what I essentially want to do is I want to use 1 Corinthians. So get ready. We're going to be turning all over the place in 1 Corinthians because I think Paul gives us a case study. It talks about his life. It talks about things that happened to him. And he spends a lot of time in 1 Corinthians dealing with a judgment that came against him and informing us, how do you deal with judgment? So we're going to look at a bit of a case study in regards to this. We'll come back to chapter 7 of Matthew in a second. But let's start with this. Even when you read verses 1 through 5, let's read verse 6 that I'm going to spend a little more time preaching on next week. Here's what it says. Do not give dogs what is holy. Okay, we'll spend time next week talking through this language because it's a bit firm. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, I'm going to spend more time on that verse next week, but Jesus is essentially saying, don't waste a lot of time with people who won't change. I'll spend a whole time talking about that next week. But he called them dogs and he called people pearl. Don't throw your pearl before swine. Is that not a judgment? Is that not a judgment? It's a judgment. So Jesus says, do not judge. And then he makes a judgment and says, don't do this if this is the kind of people you're dealing with. Whoa. Like he makes a judgment. Now look at Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I believe these verses will be behind me. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. And be ready to turn through 1 Corinthians. We're going to be there for a bit. Verse 5 says this, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Now go to chapter 5, verse 12. And then he says this, just a chapter later, verse 12, he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Well, he just contradicted himself. Don't judge, but do judge those inside the church, right? So a bit of, again, what is he saying here? A little bit of, you know, controversy here. He's saying the opposite. What is he at? And here's what I want to say. My basic theme is there are some times that we must not judge. And there are some times that we can judge. I'm very careful with the word can as opposed to should or must. I didn't want to use the word must, but can and should are the words I would say. There are times that we should, we can. Maybe not must, but can judge. So let's dialogue a little bit. But he says this in verse 5, I just read it. He says this in there. He says that God is going to bring to light the hidden purposes of the heart. the hidden purposes of the heart. Now, I began with saying to you guys that we've all done assumptions. Everyone in this room has made assumptions, and a lot of times we think our assumptions mean they're facts, and we jump to judgment because we think our assumptions are right, even when we don't necessarily have information. But we do that. We often do that. I do it. We all do it. It's just part of life. And I want to say, have you ever had a situation like Paul? Paul's about to talk about this, but where someone judged you maybe wrongly or prematurely, they just went ahead and they started telling other people about some situation, and they just made it a lot harder for you because they did that. They made a judgment, and they're telling other folks. We've all probably had that experience. Well, Paul had that experience, and I think he's reminding us, and he's talking about a very specific thing that happened to him, and he's talking to people that had heard bad things about Paul, and he's coming, and he's having to readdress this because of what damage has already been caused, and we're going to look at that verse in a little bit, but all of us do that. Sometimes based on people's decisions, actions, perspectives, their words, their personalities, we make a judgment. We make an assumption. Do we do it? Have we done that? Have you done that? Yeah, we do it. And I think what Paul would say very specifically is we don't know the hidden purposes of people's hearts. You can't assume people's hearts. One of the things that happens to me when I do counseling, anytime a marriage or people come into counseling, one of the things, the quickest thing I have to start and apply real away, right quick, is everyone's feelings matter. They just do. If you say feelings don't matter, then you're saying, I don't care what you think. It's the same. It's like saying the same thing. Your feelings matter. Your feelings may not be right, or your feelings may be you're misunderstanding something, but anyone's feelings matter. So if I have a couple in front of me and they're just really upset and I'm really upset because of this, the person can't say, oh, they're always upset. That means you don't care about their feelings. Feelings matter. Does it make sense? So what happens is when we jump to assumptions, when we make decisions based on personalities, maybe you have a person, this person reminds me of this person, and I had a bad experience with this person, so now I'm judging you and I'm keeping away from you because of this other person that you have a similar personality. We do that. It can happen. Paul says, I think a guiding light here for us is he says, unless there is explicit sin, don't judge. We cannot let our mere assumptions turn into truth. And we have to be very careful what we say about people, how we talk about people. My wife, again, I've said this, she's one of my favorite people in regards to this, that my wife doesn't even want to hear stories about people, particularly people she doesn't know. She's like, I don't want my first assumption about a person be from your bad experience with that person. I don't want that. Because then how do you get it out of your mind? So she won't even let people go there. And it's great. I love that. Because when I come home and if I go there, she's like, stop. And I'm like, great, thank you. I need that. It's good. But folks, unless there is explicit sin, we're not supposed to do that. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes, and here's the issue, we're very passive as a culture. We're very passive as people. So sometimes we may hear something, and we just passively talk and talk and talk, running with assumptions without coming to somebody and say, hey, I just want to know, is this true or is this not true? I heard this, and I want clarity. Now, because of our passiveness, sometimes that's the bigger problem. If you hear something, you think something, maybe you should just go ask that person. But we don't do that. We're passive when you do this. So today, the reminder, when we based on people's decisions, actions, perspective, words, personalities, stories we've heard, our assumptions are not true. You know, sometimes people can just look at somebody and think they already got them figured out. They do. They walk in and I look at you and the way you're dressed, the way you talk, the way you look, and I already have you all figured out. That is an absolute judgmental mindset. And let me tell you, the last thing a church needs is people like that. This is the place for sinners. This is a place for people to come with their brokenness, and we're all broken. We know it. We're saved by their cross isn't there anymore. We're saved by the gospel. We're saved by grace. And when we look at someone and we already make all these assumptions, that is wrong. It's sin. And so, folks, we all do it. Assumption is not truth. And we have to remind ourselves and collectively think, if what I'm thinking, is it an assumption or is it truth? And when it's assumption and we kind of start running with assumptions as true, we have a problem. We're pretty judgmental. And that's the reality of the situation. So Paul says, unless there's explicit sin, you shouldn't judge. He says this too in 1 Corinthians 4:5. He also says, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Now, here's the issue with Paul. Paul says this about a debate among the Corinthian church over whether Paul, Apollos, or Peter was the most authoritative apostle. So let's read a little bit of this story and to get some background about what Paul's talking specifically about. Go to chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. Then we're going to jump to chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, just to get a little information as to what is Paul really dealing with. Because lots of Corinthians is dealing with gossip and things that had happened and things that had been said about him. So he's teaching us from a place of perspective. He just went through this. Verse 11 and 12, he says this. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, Peter, or I follow Christ. Now let's go to chapter 3. 3 through 4, and if we would have kept reading, you would have said, you know, what's the point of that? We all follow God. But look at verse 3 and 4. Here's what he says here. For you are still of the flesh. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So, he's dealing with a very specific thing. Things have been said about him. It had gathered ground. The people that he's ministering to all think certain things. There's a divide in the church. Some say I follow this person. Some say I follow this person. Some say I follow this other person, right? And Paul's coming and dealing with it, and he's like, this is sin. This isn't right. The church shouldn't be divided. God's not divided. The church shouldn't be divided, and it's divided over what? Because of a lot of judging, a lot of assumptions, a lot of things said that are not true, a lot of slander, a lot of gossip. And so Paul's having to backtrack and deal with this, but that's what's going on here. Now, here's the thing. We don't know exactly what Paul's debating about. We don't know specifically, but we can draw a couple conclusions. First, the Corinthians seem that they have personal knowledge and experience with these apostles. So what we do know is they have spent time with Apollos. They spent time with Peter. They spent time with Paul. So we know that. We can also infer that they, like all of us do, likely judge leaders based on their observations and experiences. Don't we do that? Based on observations, based on experience, we judge people. So we know that happened. And so here's the deal. Here's what I think. Clearly, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9 speaks to this, and it's kind of draws some lessons from this. Let's go read that as well. I won't make you turn all over Corinthians much more. Verse 6 through 9. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters anything is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Okay? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So I think what happens is, as I draw a conclusion here, is think about it. People have different preferences. Now, I'm a pretty straightforward teacher. I cover a lot of ground, a lot of scripture. Some teachers are way funnier than me. It's funny if you get to know me, I'm like a goofball outside of preaching. But when I preach, I'm pretty straightforward. I talk and we go through lessons and I write it out for you and here's the command. But everyone's got preferences. Now, here's the thing. I bet Paul wasn't the most likable guy. I think Peter was a lot more pastoral, compassionate, more merciful. I think whenever you look at Apollos, I don't know much about Apollos, so I'm not even going to speak about Apollos, but you've all been around people. I like this personality better. I like this style better. See, Paul lived his life in such a way that he's aggressive. He didn't have much time. He knows I got to get here, and I got to get here, and I got to get over here. He goes all over the place. He doesn't stay very long. He writes back. He cares, but he's a planner. He comes in, right? Listen, Paul's the one that walks in and he immediately starts calling out sin. Why? He comes into an utterly lost place that doesn't know God, doesn't know the gospel. And he comes in and his job is to call people to sin and says, Jesus died on the cross. So he calls out a lot of stuff and he doesn't stay very long. He sets it up. It gets going. Someone else comes in and does what? Pastors them. Loves them, cares for them. He's there on the sick bed. You know, they're there with them when they're going through whatever they're going through. Then Paul comes again, and what does he do? He comes and asks for money. He collects money from churches. No one likes money and talking about money in church, right? He comes and he collects money to bring to other churches. That's what he does. So Paul doesn't seem to have the job that everyone likes. He comes in and he gets stoned, he gets beaten, he gets thrown in prison. He goes through all sorts of stuff, but his personality, after all those beatings and all that he's gone through, he probably doesn't have time to mess around. He just comes in and does what he does. So I would say his personality just seems to not be the most pastoral side. So maybe some people didn't like his rhetoric, his style of speech. Maybe he wasn't very funny. He was just, here's the truth. I haven't got time. We gotta go. We gotta move. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe some of the issue has to do with his teaching style. Again, I already mentioned that. Maybe types of theology. I think a lot of you guys have heard, y'all really like Hagee, Pastor Hagee, and he talks a lot about end times. If you listen to John Hagee, he talks a lot about end times, and a lot of people really like end times conversations. So what they think of Hagee, they're like, I really like him because he's constantly talking about the end times, and that's a passion of mine. Well, maybe they didn't like his style because maybe what he spent time emphasizing theologically was repentance, you know, and calling him out to be a Christian and follow God and live it out, be missional. I mean, who likes the guy that's sold out completely, comes and every time he's around, he probably feels pretty judgmental because you're like, look how much he does for the gospel. Maybe they don't like his emphasis. Maybe his emphasis was missions. Like, there's nothing more important than going out and sharing the gospel. And maybe some people got offended by that. I'm not sure. But maybe he had a different spiritual gifts. But what I'm saying to you is there could be all sorts of things as to why was Paul not the favorite. As I look at Paul's ministry, I could see why some people may not like his ministry. And so that's what I think is the bigger issue. Maybe perhaps they misunderstood something that Paul said or did and took offense by it. And possibly if you look at 2 Corinthians 11:5, I'm not sure if I asked him to put that up or not. 11:5, I'll read it quick, real quick. Yep, 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. Says this, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. So what we also know is these super apostles had come and slandered Paul, but they hadn't slandered Apollos or Peter. So Paul's coming into a situation in which these are people that know Paul, but because of their preferences, because they don't like certain things, maybe they like these other two, the church had literally said, I'm following Peter. Some said, I'm following Apollos. Some had said, I'm following Paul. Some had probably got it right and said, I'm following Jesus. But what I'm saying is there's a massive division. Why? Because of slander, because of gossip, because of judgment. And Paul's literally dealing with this, you know, the church is falling apart because of the negative things that have come from judgment. So either way, Paul is very clearly talking about judgment is wrong. It's not right. And it divides the church. Judgment is a bad thing. And so what I want to say to us before we move into just what we should judge, so quickly our misunderstanding or disagreements can turn to concern, it can turn to suspicion, and then suspicion turns to judgment. Then our assumptions often lead us from perceiving smoke to assuming fire. We shouldn't do that. Now listen, again, I've already mentioned it to you, we're very passive in nature. But if we have a problem or we hear something, if it bothers us, we should go to that person and talk directly to them. Not talk around them, not slander about them, not make a judgment. And so often we do this. So often we make judgment. But if we're willing to talk about something, we should go directly to people as opposed to just making judgments. And Paul's dealing with that and he's calling it out and he says, don't do it. Don't. You cannot judge the heart. One of the wisest things anyone ever said to me when I was going to be a pastor, he was a youth pastor for me when I was at Sagemont. His name was Grant Rothberg, and he said to me, he said, don't make assumptions. Ask people for facts. Don't make assumptions. Now, we all struggle with it. I do it too. But he said, don't do that because that's just wrong. It's not what God's called us to be. So, folks, I just want to say to us, clearly what Paul is saying, he's saying we should not judge. I mean, in John 7:24, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. How can you make a right judgment if you don't go confront or ask somebody directly something that you're now assuming, particularly if it's third or fourth person down the road, and we make assumptions, and we may even say, I don't even want to spend time with you. I don't even want to hang out with you. I don't even want to be around you. We're making that kind of a judgment, and it's all based on assumption, based on some other person's perceived notion of whatever it might be. Some other person's agenda, because they don't like this person. They don't like something about their personality or their style. So now they're making judgments, and based on their judgment, now you're judging. God has called us not to do that. Don't judge by appearances. Judge by fruit, according to what Matthew 7:16 says. Judge by people's fruits. Judge by facts. Judge by the things you for sure know, but don't let your assumption turn to truth. So with that said, we should judge. There is an element that we should judge, and we see that clearly in Scripture too. Again, I've already said it, we can judge explicitly sinful behavior, particularly of a professing Christian. Now, let me say something real quick here. The worst Christians are the ones that go out to lost people and expect them to be Christians. Lost people are sinners. They don't know God. They're not living. They're not under the authority of God's word or the Holy Spirit living in them. The worst thing that could happen is a Christian go out and start judging lost people based on the word of God they don't even believe. That's the worst thing ever. We can't do that. We shouldn't do that. But as believers, we abide by the word of God. We abide by the authority of God's word. I don't teach and have any authority because I'm just the pastor. I abide by God's word. Who cares what I said? If it's in God's word, this is what we're under submission to. God's word. Not me. God. God's word. This is our guide. We can judge folks based on God's word. And when people are in explicit sin, it is something that we can do. Now, I'm going to spend some time talking about being careful, but this is important. But if you would have read in 1 Corinthians 5:3 and 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13, it's clear that even in this text, Paul had made a judgment on a situation he heard where a son was basically sleeping with a stepmom, and he clearly didn't know the person or the situation, but he passed judgment. He told the church, kick him out. If they're not going to change in the sinful living, kick him out of the church. So Paul clearly made a judgment, but he made a judgment based on what? The sin, not the person, the sin. And I want to be real clear that when we do something like that, the purpose is not to make slander or gossip. You know, when we make a judgment based on an explicit sin, the purpose is not to condemn people. It's not to slander people or to gossip to others about people, but it's rather to call a brother or a sister into repentance. Now, there's the bigger problem. Oftentimes, we may know there really is a sin. It's not just smoke and fire. It's an explicit sin. And sometimes God's people, instead of going directly to talk to that person, they've talked to 15 other people before they even talk to the person who was in explicit sin. Now, God has called us to care about people. We don't call people's sin out to do this. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. God's the judge. We're not to judge people. God's going to judge every one of us. But we do have a calling to call brothers and sisters out. Now, as a theme, I say this often. You will know how many friends you have when you have a friend that will tell you the truth. Now, if all your friendships will never be honest with you, they'll never be truthful with you, they'll see you going down a path that's a disaster, you're going off a cliff, and they're not going to call you out and tell you with love this is wrong, then you really don't have any friends. That's just the truth. Friends care about you spiritually, your health. They're not just, how are you? Good, good. They actually care about your well-being. And at times, that means we have to call each other out because we're all sinners. And sometimes people see it coming and you don't even see it. But in love, not with the purpose of slander, not the purpose of gossip, not with the purpose of hurting someone's reputation, with the purpose of being obedient to God's word, wanting to see repentance, sometimes we have to come and talk with someone about sin, explicit sin that we see. And in love, we come with the purpose of seeing redemption, or seeing change, seeing a brother or sister restored in holiness, right? Amen? So this is not a, you know, let's go look around for people's sin. No, that's not what this is. But at times when it's obvious, and listen, it's explicit, the person is rebelling, sometimes God's people have to step in and say, hey, this is sin. This is not right. But notice that Paul doesn't leave much in between. And that's the real message of today. If it's explicit sin, then you can judge that. But if it's not explicit sin, who are we to judge? Now, how many of us make judgments and it's not because of explicit sin? It's because of personality. It's because this person is different. I don't like something. I've heard some story. That is sin. And it's judging. It's judgmental. How many of us have made an assumption based on the way someone dresses, the way they talk, and we've already got them figured out? That's sin. That's judging. It's wrong. No one in the church, none of us, me included, you can't look at a person and assume anything. You don't know. You don't know what's going on in people's hearts. God does. So it's incredibly important that when we judge, we make judgments with the right intent, The purpose is always, if someone's in sin, it's for them to be holy. It's for them to follow God and repent. But we're never called to judge. So number two, I want to say this. Be slow to judge. Keep reminded of Matthew 7, 1. It says, judge not that you not be judged. Jesus is going to give us warnings as to why we shouldn't judge. So why shouldn't we judge, church? He gives us two specific things here. First, Jesus warns against a quick willingness to judge others. He says, for you will be judged by the same measure in which you judge them. It is an appeal for merciful spirits. God wants his people to have a merciful spirit about them. When our assumptions turn to truth and we like judging people, what happens? There is no mercy. There is a broken relationship. It is sin. We're in sin. And he's clearly telling the church, don't be that way. And God says very clearly, hey, if you judge people, they're going to do that to you. How many of you would like people to judge you based on your personality? Let me tell you something about me. If you don't already know, I'm antsy. I drank only one cup of coffee, so I'm not as talkative as I usually am because I usually drink two, then I'm all over the place. But I have a kind of nervous runaround personality. I would hate for people to be like, I don't like those kind of people. I don't want nothing to do with that guy. I would hate that. I mean, that's me. I can't change it. I don't know if you've ever heard a pastor twice now have a podcast go off in their pocket because they're moving all over the place. That's me. I can't change that about me. People say you're ADHD. I don't know. I've gotten through school without medicine, so I'm fine, I guess. I don't know. Right? I guess that's your problem. Figure it out, you know? But at the end of the day, like, I would hate to be judged based on my personality or things about me that I can't change. Like, God made me that way. God made me to be who I am. Now, what about you? I'm sure you've got personality things that certain people don't, it's not my favorite personality. But who am I to judge you or assume that we can't be friends or we can't have a great relationship? That's judgmental. And so, folks, I just want to say, I don't know what's going on with Paul exactly and Apollos and Peter, but clearly people jumped to conclusions about his heart and they started judging his entire ministry. And let's be honest, Satan was doing that. Demonic beings are doing that. Because, I mean, Paul's amazing. He may not be the most likable guy for a reason, but look at his life. Look what he did. Look at the result of his life. The missions of God went everywhere because of Paul. I don't want to say single-handedly, but he had the largest role of it. What an amazing, incredible guy. And because of slander, judgment, gossip, it almost ruined his entire ministry. It almost divided a church. So folks, some of the problems in church or some of the problems with personalities is we slander, we gossip, we judge, and we shouldn't. Again, there's not really an in-between. It's explicit sin, or it's you don't know. Don't rush to judgment. Sometimes there's fruits, sometimes there's hints, but even when you have a hint, sometimes you have to go and ask a person, hey, what's going on? What's really going on? Or stay out of it and don't say anything, because why would you go say and make your assumptions anything if you don't know? And so folks, this is an important message because I really believe at the end of the day, God is helping us not have a culture of the hypocrisy that we see in the Pharisees. And if you want a church that's not judgmental, then we have to obey this and take very serious not being judgmental. Number two, Jesus warns against the person who consistently looks for the faults of others while ignoring their own faults, which might even be the more obvious fault. Prioritizing your own spiritual welfare and correction. So as I told you, the temptation was to think, oh, this person is judgmental. I know judgmental people. And at the very beginning of the sermon, I said, don't do that. Why? Jesus warns, he says, prioritize your own spiritual well-being. Stop focusing on everybody else's spiritual well-being. Focus on you. Hey, guys, back to counseling. The number one thing in marriage counseling is stop focusing on changing the other person. Focus on you. Change you. And if you change you, you might save your marriage. Because you changed, not because the other person changed. It's a principle that happens in everything. And God tells us, stop judging other people. Prioritize your own spiritual well-being. So let me do this. We're going to close here in a second. But I found an awesome resource, a book from 1970-something. And I found some different things he mentioned as I was reading and studying. And these are five kind of really helpful things that I thought to help us be honest. Now, again, I want to be clear. Do not think of another person when you read this. And here's the thing. The sermons are great, good. But at the end of the day, the purpose of this is to change. But if we don't ever get to an honest reality or we can't ever get real about do I struggle with this, you're never going to change. So let me tell you this. One of the great things that in marriage is sometimes maybe you look at this and you think, no, not me. ask someone you love and you care, hey, do you see some of this in me? You know, someone you know that will be honest, someone that will tell you, hey, I think this is a bit of your struggle. Here's five things that might help you think through, do I have a tendency to be judgmental? And the only way we change is we be honest. So I hope you have a friend or you have a loved one that you could say, hey, think about these five. Do you see some of this in me? With the hope of being different, with the hope of changing. So number one, here's what it says. Do you look or notice the negative often? Even in positive things, do you tend to always see the negative? The hypocritical spirit isn't happy until it finds fault. Is that us? Is that you? Is there a tendency to be there? If so, there might be an area, a judgment that you struggle with. Number two, do you have a readiness to pass judgment? Do you have a readiness to pass judgment? Listen, even when the situation or matter is of no real importance to you. You hear about a situation, it's not really important, it's not a person you know much about, but you got something to say about it, right? Well, why? You don't even know them. That person's not even important to you. That'd be like one of you coming and talking about a coworker and me being like, well, let me tell you what I think. I don't know your coworker. I've never met him. Why do I care? Well, do we jump in? Do we do that? Do we hear something? We don't even know the situation, but we have to say something about it? Well, maybe that's a tendency of judgmentalness in us. Number three, do you express knowledge about subjects with haste? Now, here's the key, without truly investigating facts. This is where a lot of times assumption turns to true. Do we express knowledge about things, you know, as if I'm an expert on this situation or this person, but I don't even have the facts. I haven't even talked to the person. Do we do that? Are we quick to do that? To talk with something as if you're an authority on it and you don't even know. You're not even sure. You don't even have the facts. You haven't even talked to the person. That's judgment. That's a judgmental spirit. Number four, do you oftentimes judge without caring to understand one's circumstances and rarely ready to excuse people or offer mercy? The whole point, I had this in the sermon in Galatians 5:1, it talks very clearly that the reason Jesus says don't judge others is he wants us to have a merciful spirit about us. If you're quick to judge, you're probably not quick to mercy. You're not quick to say, it's okay, I forgive you. Well, notice that Jesus twice now has said, if you don't forgive, I'm not forgiving you. Didn't he say that to us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount? If you don't forgive, I'm not forgiving you. If you judge, I'm going to use that sage judgment against you. Woo! Jesus is saying very clearly, I died on a cross for your sins. You should be merciful. I was merciful. God's teaching us how to be that way. So, back to the question, do you oftentimes judge without caring to understand one's circumstances? You hear a situation, and listen, you know, here's the deal. Have you ever seen someone driving crazy, and you always think this person's nuts, but you don't know what's going on? That person's child might be in the hospital, and they're going crazy, and they're running. You don't know. Now, I'm not saying that you should go speed. I'm just simply saying you never know what's going on in people's lives. Someone walks into church one day, and they're usually happy, but that day they're not saying anything. You don't know what went on last night. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what happened. Don't be so quick to judge when we don't know. And I just want to be clear on that. And I think it's very clear that we need to care about people's circumstances. Rather than saying, well, that person, you know, I'm never going to talk to them again. How about you go up to them and say, hey, are you okay? You seem different. Are you okay? Are you doing good? Rather than go to tell 15 other people, let me tell you what this person did to me at church today. No, that's not helpful, right? Talk to the person. Let your assumption be, okay, let me find out what's true, what's not true. I think that's who God's called us to be. Quick to give mercy. And finally, do you often put your preferences, prejudice, bias, opinion, listen, in the place of principle? Does your preference, your prejudice, your bias, your opinion end up being fact? It's the principle. It's the most important thing because I believe it to be. That's judgmental. It's judgmental because in your opinion, what you think, that's right. And everyone else should follow by that. But that's not true. People are different. People have different opinions, different thoughts. They think differently. And whenever that happens, you become a very judgmental person. So, listen, I don't think anybody in this room probably doesn't find themselves on that list as well. The purpose of a sermon is, hey, let's not be this way. God's called us clearly not to be judgmental. So the first thing is, do we have a tendency to be judgmental? Those five questions might help you think through, maybe there's a little bit of judgment in me. And listen, this is a great opportunity for us to say, God, change us. Because listen, the last thing the church needs to grow in America that's hostile towards Christianity is a judgmental church that judges lost people the same as believers. But if you're a believer, God does tell us explicit sin we should judge by. And so, folks, I truly, truly believe that this is something for us. So as we go into a closing time, I do not want to be a church full of judgment or judgmental people. We need to be a place of compassion, understanding, grace, mercy, and love. And when people come in, we mean what we say, folks. Come as you are. Come as you are. You don't have to come in and be something that you're not. Come as you are. That's what God's called us to be. And in time, people change. So here's the question. Is there a tendency to be judgmental? Surely we wouldn't want to be that directed at us, but would you be willing to be honest in regards to, is this a struggle for you? So today I'm going to have two of our church members and their families are going to come in the front. But I just want to ask you into an invitation of time of praying. You can pray in your seat. You can come pray at the altar. You can pray with some church members that will be up at the front. You can pray with me. But is this an area that you struggle with? Be honest. Is this an area that maybe this week, maybe your alarm is this week I judged people. This week I've done this. Are you serious about dealing with this? So today, whether you're in your seat or whether you want to come to the altar, God's people should not be judgmental. And Paul just went through this, and listen, it ripped the church apart because of judgment. And he calls us not to be that way. I invite you to come forward and talk with me. If you're a person in this room that maybe today you just feel God tugging at you, you're not sure about your salvation, you're not sure that you have a security with Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll be in the front and I would love to talk with you about having a relationship and growing your relationship with God. And at the same time, if you are a person who would like to join our church, you'd be welcome to come down and let me know that you would like to be a member. We've had about 17 new members in the last month, and we would love for you to come and join our church. You can come forward or fill out a form and let us know that you're interested in joining our church as well. But at this time, let me pray, and I invite you to respond however you feel led. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for calling our church and calling us to be different than the world. Father, I pray that our church, as we continue to grow as a church, that we would have a compassionate spirit about us, that we would have a non-judgmental just mindset, that we wouldn't judge people based on appearance or things we heard or just the things that we see, personalities, that we would be an unjudgmental people that submit our life to your word. Father, I know that, Lord, your desire is for God's people to be a light in a community that are lost, and God, a whiff of judgment is not what lost people need to see. Let us have compassion and mercy and grace about our own relationships in the church and our families, but also in relationships outside of here. And at this time, God, I pray that you would show us areas in our heart that we might be judgmental. Let us be different. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.